Please open your Bibles to John chapter 21. Would you please join me as we pray? Almighty, great and awesome God, we ask today that you will teach us through your word, by your Holy Spirit, help me, Lord, to set aside selfishness and empty conceit. Help me, Father, to be a son for you, to communicate clearly your word, to communicate clearly the message you want for us to hear today. Teach us, guide us into all. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you're like this, but oftentimes for me, whenever I'm engaged in a conversation with someone, especially if it's not a conversation that I knew was coming, they're sharing, and if it's a significant conversation or an important conversation, I find myself trying to understand, right? Listening to understand. And I oftentimes do not know how to respond. I don't have any good response, any good, clever, or biblical, necessarily, answer to give to people in that moment, because I'm so focused on hearing what they have to say. But it's only afterwards, right, that I think of all these wonderful things that I could have said. Right? And again, when it's a significant conversation, I will oftentimes process after the conversation what was shared with me. Pray about it and see if there is anything biblically that God would have me to respond to this person. And when that is the case, I oftentimes will have a follow-up conversation. It might be a short one, but simply a quick conversation following up, because I believe God may have something from His Word or something to share and encourage them. And in fact, I had a conversation yesterday on the phone with somebody. It was a follow-up conversation, something that I thought after hearing what they were working on, working through, dealing with a few weeks ago, I was able to see something in God's Word that I believe would be helpful. Well, I think that what we see here in John chapter 21 is a follow-up conversation between Jesus and Peter. Now, obviously, Jesus doesn't need time like I do to think about it, process it, pray about it, search His Word to find an answer. But we don't know how much time happened between the conversation at the fire where Jesus asked three times to Peter, "Do you love me?" And this conversation that we're going to look at today, where they're walking seemingly on the beach, having a conversation. Probably not much time transpired there, but it's a follow-up conversation in which Jesus is now bringing home, if you will, or bringing it down to what it really boils down to for Peter and for us. This is what I'm calling you to. Strip away everything else. This is what it is. And so as we look here at John 21, and we've been looking in this chapter for the last 3 weeks, and so I thought maybe since we're bringing it to conclusion today, I would read the whole chapter once again for us so we kind of get into what's going on here and remember what has happened. So we'll start in verse 1 of John 21, but we will spend our time focused on verses 18 to the end of the chapter. We read this, "And after these things," that is after the resurrection and after Jesus had appeared to the disciples twice now, "Jesus manifested himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." And they cast therefore, and then they were not even able to haul in because of the great number of fish. That disciple therefore whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, and for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, which was full of a large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who also had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And this saying therefore went out among the brethren that the disciple that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to live or to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and who wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. So here we have Jesus and Peter taking a stroll along the beach after this conversation. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. You know that I love you." And then three times he basically says, "I want you to shepherd the sheep." In other words, "I want you to carry on with the call that I've given you." But then they take a little stroll, and he continues in this conversation or this follow-up, and he shares with Peter that when he was young, he used to do whatever he wanted to do. But when he gets old, he's not going to be able to do that. In fact, somebody else is going to take his hand and lead him to where he does not want to go. And then John tells us he told him this, signifying by what kind of death he would die, would glorify God with. As we said the last couple weeks, these post-resurrection appearances give us some really helpful insight into what it means to live for Jesus. And there are a few more insights we get from this, but even more so than that is that Jesus zeroes in on what it's really all about, not only for Peter, but for every one of us. What are those insights? Well, the first is this, that our future is in His hands. Our future's in His hands. He told Peter what his future would entail. In essence, He basically told Peter, you will die a martyr's death. History and tradition tell us that Peter did indeed die a martyr's death. He was crucified. But his comment was to his crucifiers, I am not worthy to die in the same way as my master. And so he asked to be crucified with his head down, which we interpret to be he was crucified upside down. Peter was told his future, but most of us will not know, right, what our future holds. But even though our future is unknown to us, it is not unknown to the Lord, because our future is in His hands. Even if our future is unknown to us, it is in His hands. Oftentimes we want to know, right? What, Lord, if you just wrote a message in the sky, right? If you just kind of showed me what your will for me is, I would walk according to that. Do you know that God has already given us enough instruction through His Word for us to walk with Him? It may not be enough to satisfy our curiosity, but it is enough to secure our obedience. Our problem is we want to know all the details about everything, right? We just want to know stuff. We want to be in the know. And how many times when we're in the know, we want to tell everybody before they find out, because we like to be the one to tell. We like to be in the know. Oftentimes, it's not our place to tell people what we know. It's somebody else's place to do that. But we're people who like to know stuff. We want to know. I would suggest to you there are some things about your future you probably are better not knowing, because you might try and avoid them. You might try and make decisions that will change things. But regardless of whether we know what's going to happen or not, our future is in His hands. He has it. He knows what He's doing, and we can trust that. So our future is in His hands, even if our future is unknown to us, but also even if our future is undesirable to us. Peter didn't want a crucified Savior. He tried multiple times to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Jesus had to rebuke him. He didn't want Jesus to be crucified, let alone to die that kind of death himself. That is not something people sign up for, necessarily. And most of us, if we could look back at our life, we would see that there are undesirable things in our past. Right? Things that, if we had been given a choice, we would not have chosen that. Many of those things we can also see were the things that God used to grow us up in different areas of our life. They were necessary things, though we would not have chosen them for ourselves. And just as there are undesirable things in our past, guess what? Most likely there are undesirable things in our future. Things that if we were given a choice, we would not choose it for ourselves. The question is not whether or not God's going to reveal it to us. The question is not whether or not they will be desirable to us. The question is, will you trust Him? Do you trust Him enough, the one who knows your future, to follow Him because He knows where to take us? He knows where He's going. He knows where He wants us to go. After telling Peter how he's going to die, he says, "Peter, follow me." We don't know necessarily how it's all going to play out for any one of us. We don't know whether it's going to feel good or not, but we know this. It's in His hands. The other thing we know is that He will orchestrate events for His glory. Notice what John says in verse 19. He said these things, indicating or signifying by what kind of death He would glorify God. God is orchestrating things in such a way that He will bring glory to His name. Peter's death as a martyr brought glory to the name of God. John, who was following along, did not die a martyr's death. He lived a martyr's life. He was, in his old age, exiled to the island of Patmos. And it was there that Jesus gave him the revelation. But life was not necessarily easy for Peter or for John. But it was through Peter's death that God glorified Himself. It was through John's life that God glorified Himself. And as you and I follow Jesus, we will glorify God. It's going to look different in your life than it looks in my life. The details will be unique to you. But if you choose to follow Christ, He will lead you into a life and a death that will glorify Him. So, we are not to be too concerned about our future. What it's going to entail, what it's going to look like, what it's going to mean. We just need to trust and follow Him. Because He's got this. He knows. He's got a plan. And He will lead us in it. So He says to Peter, "Follow me." And again, just as when He said, "Shepherd my sheep, tend my lambs," it was a command, not a suggestion. And it was a present tense command, which means keep following me. Again, we find Peter, right? He didn't necessarily want Jesus to be crucified, didn't expect that to be the way this was going to go. And now Jesus has been raised from the dead, and Jesus has clearly indicated to them He's not sticking around. He's going back to His Father. And for Peter, he may have thought, when I signed up for this, I signed up to be with Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to maybe even to die with Jesus, and I'm going to stay, I want to be with Jesus. And if Jesus is leaving, I'm not sure I want to continue this journey. So Jesus is saying, you keep on course. You keep following. And then Peter is Peter, right? He's walking along, and then here's the stuff, and then he turns around and he sees John following at a distance. Just like Peter, he took his eyes off Jesus. You remember the last time he took his eyes off Jesus? Right? You remember the story there that Jesus had sent his disciples out into the boat to go across the sea, and he was going to go and pray up in the mountains by himself. Middle of the night, they're in the boat, and here they see somebody walking across the water. And they thought it was a ghost until Jesus identified himself to them. And after that, Peter's like, hey, Lord, if it's you, call me to come out. And so he does. And Peter steps out of the boat and starts walking on the water until he took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at his circumstances. The waves were crashing around him, and he began to sink. Help, Lord. And Jesus reached his hand and pulled him up and put him back into the boat. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he put him on his circumstances and he began to sink. And here now he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins looking around at other people and he begins to lose perspective. You see, other people, well, our future, right, is in his hands. And secondly, other people are also in his hands. What other people are doing, he's got that too. We can be too concerned about what other people are doing. We can take our eyes off Jesus and from following him to looking at what other people are doing. Right? He says, well, what about him, Lord? What about John? Is he going to die the same way I'm going to die? Hey, if I'm going to have to die this way, doesn't he have to die that way? Jesus basically says, don't worry about him. If I want him to stick around till I come back, what is that to you? You follow me. Keep your eyes on me, Peter. Don't worry about what I'm doing in John's life. So let me ask you a personal question. How much time do you spend evaluating what other people are doing? Or not doing? Right? It's so easy for us to look around at other people and say, wow, he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. She's not stepping up in this area, or she's not talking to that person like I think she should, whatever it is. We look around and see what other people are doing or not doing that we think they should be doing or shouldn't be doing. We get all bent out of shape about looking at other people. What did Jesus say to us in Matthew 7? He said, do not judge lest you be judged. By the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Oh, you look around and you judge what other people are doing. You determine whether or not they're right or wrong. Guess what? The same standard is going to be applied to you. And Jesus said, take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of someone else's. Don't you know that the log's in your eye? Oh man, it's so easy for us to think the speck's in our own and the log's in other people's. We get it all backwards. First, take the log out of your eye. And then you will see clearly, he says, to help somebody else. What a different perspective than to sit back and look at everyone and evaluate how they're not doing it right. Than to realize, I'm not doing it right. I need to get some things straight in my life. God, help me to do this thing right. Help me to follow you correctly. And guess what? When we do that, we begin to see things more clearly. And instead of looking at other people negatively, we see other people possibly struggling a little bit. And we say, hey, can I be of help? Can I come alongside? But you first got to deal with what's going on in your own eyes. Peter says, what about him? Jesus said, don't worry about him. You follow me. Not only can we be too concerned about what other people are doing, but we can be too concerned about what God is doing with others. Right? It's easy to look around and see, man, look at what God's doing over there. In that church or in that city, in that place. And we become envious. I wish God would do that here. You know? Man. That's not our business. If God chooses to do something miraculous somewhere else with somebody else, that's His business. If God chooses to prosper somebody, that's His business. If God chooses for you to live a hard life, struggling with finances or struggling with health or struggling with whatever it is, if that's God's plan for you, don't look around at others and think, man, I wish, I gotta tell you what, man, if I had those giftings, if I had that opportunity, if I had those resources, if I had that whatever, man, I could do all kinds of things for God. You see, the problem is, if I could do all things for God, it's not about us. It's about what He wants to do through you. And if He chooses to work through your weaknesses and struggles, that's His business. And the other thing that we need to remember is that comparison destroys contentment. When we have our eyes looking all over the place, we're not content with where God has us and what God is doing in our life. In fact, we probably can't even see what God is doing. There may be incredible things that God is doing right in your midst and in your life right around you, and He wants you to be part of it, but your eyes are somewhere else. Some of us have that disease, right? We can never be content with where we are. We're always looking with where we are not. Valor and I have this discussion often. You know, one of our kids just has always been that way since he was little. I'll say he because there's three of them. But just seemed to, it was his first thought was always what he didn't get to do instead of what he got to do. And oftentimes when there was two things going on and he was doing one thing, he was, instead of enjoying that thing fully, he was thinking about the thing he couldn't get to do, or yeah, whatever it was. See, those kind of things destroy contentment in our life. And I was reading through Philippians 4 this week in my time with God and just thinking about contentment and thinking about, Lord, how help me to be more content. And I noticed that Paul twice in just a few verses in Philippians 4:10 through 12, he says twice, I've learned, right? I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned how to get along in humble means. I've learned how to get along with abundance. Contentment is a learned reality. It's not something we wake up with one day and say, oh, I'm completely content now, whereas yesterday I was not. It's something we learn. And what do you do to learn something? You put it into practice. You practice it so you become better at it so that you can put it into practice more fully later. We need to practice contentment in the little things that go on. We need to remind ourselves to keep perspective on it. Remind ourselves that this is where God has me today. And I want to rejoice in it. I'm going to practice giving thanks in this thing and not being concerned about those other things that are not happening or happening somewhere else. And so, just as we are not to be overly concerned about our future because it's in God's hands, we're not to be overly concerned about other people because God has that. They're in His hands. It's all about Him. We need to be concerned with following Jesus. That's what he's called us to. Follow me, he says. So here's what it comes down to, right? Bottom line. We are all called to follow Jesus. Again, it looks different in different lives, but we are called to follow Jesus. Let me take you to another passage, and we'll conclude in this passage in Matthew chapter 16. Going back to a familiar place where we were a couple months ago, when again we found Peter rebuking Jesus. When Jesus told him, I'm gonna be handed over, they're gonna kill me. I'm going to rise again. And then he says, God forbid it, Lord, that would happen to you. He says, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking about the things of God. Right? You only have man's thoughts in mind. And then we come to the next verses. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father and with His angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And that is referring to what happens in chapter 17 when Jesus is transfigured into light with James, John, and Peter up on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. But the command we see in verse 24. Follow me. Again, keep following me, he says. There are four basic areas that he speaks to in that one verse that help us to understand what it looks like to follow Jesus. And the first is this, that he calls us, or he's looking for a willingness to follow. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, that word wish means to be inclined to have a mind to something, to wish or to desire it. It is to purpose in our hearts. But it also speaks of pressing in and pressing on to action. And so Jesus is saying, if anyone has a mind to follow me, if anyone wishes, desires, is willing to follow me, it starts with that desire, with that determination. And I believe God puts that in people's hearts. A desire to come after Jesus. Not everybody wants to do that. And so we are called to follow Jesus. What does that mean? It means, first of all, that you come to a place in your heart and your life where you say, I'm willing to follow Him. I have no idea what that's going to mean for my life. But my future is in His hands. And so I'm willing to follow Jesus. Secondly, it says He is looking for a denial of ourselves. The word denial means to remove from oneself, to refuse, to deny, to disown. The issue is this, that Jesus is saying, I want you to disown yourself. And I think that starts with denying or disowning any self-effort on my part to be pleasing to God. That there's anything within me that I can bring to the table that will merit God's favor in my life. There's nothing I bring to the table but sin. And a desire to sin. But as God has worked within my life and brought me to the place where I say, I want to follow Jesus. I have to also realize I can't do this on my own. I bring nothing good to this equation. And so I lay aside everything that is self-effort, self-merit. And of course, we know after this that Jesus went to the cross, gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, paying for our sins, removing all of that from our life so that he might offer us the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And we receive it by trusting him, not by working harder, not by trying more, not by cleaning our life up, but by yielding ourselves to him and saying, I accept the payment that was made as enough, as sufficient for me. God accepted it by raising him from the dead. I believe it and I trust in him and the work he accomplished. And then he carries on from that moment or from that statement to the next statement, which takes it to the next level where he says, deny himself and take up his cross. He's not only looking for a willingness to follow and a denial of ourselves, but he's looking for a bearing of our cross. This is the process of dying to myself daily. In fact, in Luke's gospel account of this exact same thing, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is a process. Every day, we are laying ourselves down again and we are picking up our cross and we are following him. It's self-abandonment. And a friend who referred to it this way, he says it's attending your own funeral every day. In fact, he carried around, before he passed into glory, he carried around in his Bible a death certificate that he made up that had the date that he gave his life to Jesus. He said, on this day, I have died. Right? This is what God calls us to. Die to ourselves that we might live to God. The expositor's commentary explains this way. It says, this means that as Christians, we will not set our desires and our will against the right that Christ has to our lives. It does not mean cultivating a weak, non-assertive personality or merely denying ourselves certain pleasures. Though that may be part of it if those pleasures are displeasing to God. Furthermore, he says, we are to recognize that we now live for the sake of Christ, not for our own sake. The next words that he says about the daily cross explain and intensify this principle. A condemned criminal was forced to carry one bar of his cross to the place of execution. He was on a one-way journey. He was not coming back. To take up the cross daily is to live each day, not for ourselves, but for Christ. E.A. Carson said, death to self is not so much a prerequisite of discipleship to Jesus as a continuing characteristic of it. It is what we do if we're going to follow Jesus. It is that we die to ourselves every day. We lay down our lives and pick up the cross. When a criminal was condemned to crucifixion, he would, or she, I'm sure it was only men at that point, I don't know that they crucified women, but he would carry his cross through town, through the city, so that everyone could see him. And they would put a placard on the top of the cross that identified the crime that he was being crucified for. And so to carry your cross through town was, in a sense, a way of identifying yourself with your crime of which you're about to pay. I think that possibly within this statement, Jesus is calling his disciples, all of us who are willing to follow him, to be willing to publicly identify ourselves with him. This is not a secret mission. This is not something we do behind closed doors. We are followers of Jesus unashamedly. Unashamedly. We will publicly identify ourselves as followers of Jesus. How refreshing would it be if in a conversation you have with somebody, right? And most of the time, right, when somebody meets you, what's the first thing they ask? So what do you do? Wouldn't it be neat if you said, I'm a follower of Jesus? Probably catch them off guard. Maybe even weird them out a little bit, right? I'm a follower of Jesus who happens to pastor a church. Or I'm a follower of Jesus who happens to work as an engineer at such and such a firm. I'm a follower of Jesus who have chosen to stay home and raise my kids. I'm a follower of Jesus who works on cars in the local garage. I'm a follower of Jesus who happens to do this or that. See, we're called to publicly identify ourselves with Jesus. Warren Wiersbe, he always has a good way of putting things. He says, in the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of shame, guilt, suffering, and rejection. There could be no more despicable way to die. Crucifixion was not mentioned in polite conversation. And the people would no more think of wearing crosses on their person than they would think of wearing a gold or silver electric chair. Jesus laid down the stern requirements for discipleship. We must first say no to ourselves, not simply to pleasures or possessions, but to ourself. And then take up our cross and follow Christ every day. This means to be identified with Him in surrender, suffering, and sacrifice. You cannot crucify yourself. You can only yield your body and let God do the rest. Of course, this kind of life seems foolish to the world, but to the Christian, it is the ultimate wisdom. To save your life is to lose it, and how can you ever get it back again? But to give your life to Christ is to save it and to live it in its fullness. If a person owned the whole world, he would still be too poor to buy back a lost life. Discipleship is a daily discipline. We follow Jesus one step at a time, one day at a time. It's not about knowing the whole course. It's about knowing the next step and taking it. There is a call to a willingness to follow, a denial of ourselves, a bearing of our cross, and lastly, He's looking for a lifestyle of obedience. Follow me. Follow me. Keep following me. Keep on following. Don't give up. And when you mess up, when you veer off course for a moment, right? You give in to a selfish desire or whatever, then you recognize it, you confess it, you accept the forgiveness that's already been purchased for you in Christ, and you walk by faith on the journey again, and you keep on following Jesus. So it's a progression. It starts with a desire, a willingness. I want to follow Jesus. And many people have come to the place where they say, I want to follow Jesus, but that's all it goes. That's as far as it goes. The next word is but. I want to follow Jesus, but I got my career to think about. I got this. I've got that. I've got whatever. Again, I'm not saying that we give up all of that. It may be that God's plan of following Jesus is following in those things and through those things. But it starts with a willingness. And then we realize, I can't do this. I don't have what it takes. Because we understand this is a lofty call. This is a big deal. And I know I don't have what it takes. That's where we come to the place of saying, it's not about me. I deny myself. I deny any self-effort. And I'm going to take up my cross. Abandon myself to this reality and to this Lord. And I'm going to follow. And I'm going to daily commit myself to Him. whatever that means for my life, I'm willing to go. To follow Jesus means basically that I'm going to spend time with Him, right? In His Word. Reading it, studying it, meditating on it. Get to know Him as He's revealed Himself in His Word. And then as I do that, something's going to happen within me. You see, as I give myself to the Lord and I say, I want to know You, Lord, and I'm going to discipline myself to spend time with You, which means I may have to give up some other things that I enjoy that are time wasters, but I'm going to devote myself to knowing Him. And as we do that, something happens within us. We begin to change. God begins to form us into the very likeness of the one who we're spending time with. And our character begins to conform to the character of Jesus because the Spirit of God who is inside of us is forming that in us. And we begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. And as that happens, we begin to desire the things God desires for us. And we begin to live in such a way that we are committed to the mission of Christ as sent ones in this world to accomplish the mission Christ started when He gave His life on the cross. And that is to win the world to Himself. Jesus calls us to give our lives to Him out of love for Him, not out of obligation to Him. I heard a story recently. Back in 1850, the Prince of Punjab in India had possession of the Kohinoor diamond. And because the Queen's army had been fighting in that region, the Prince of Punjab, who was 11 years old at that time, had advisors. Obviously, 11 years old, you don't make a lot of important decisions on your own. His advisors encouraged him strongly to give Queen Victoria the Kohinoor diamond. And so he did. Many years later, when that prince was an adult, he visited London and he asked the queen if he could see the diamond. Huh. Well, this sure stirred up some people in England. They were concerned he was going to ask for it back. I mean, after all, he was 11 years old. He didn't know what he was doing. But she accompanied him along with their delegates into the crown room, right, with all the crown jewels. And that prince, as now an adult, stood there holding the Kohinoor diamond for 15 minutes without saying a word, just staring at it. And then when he spoke, you can imagine the people of England were probably holding their breath because he looked at the queen and he said, "You know, when I was 11 years old, I had no idea the value of this diamond. When I gave this to you, I had no idea what I was giving you. Now that I'm an adult, I understand, at least to a greater degree, the value of this diamond. I give it to you again, willingly this time, knowingly this time, for I am your humble servant." Now, I can't help but think, you know, most of us, if we came to Christ at a younger age, or maybe even as an adult, we didn't understand the details and the depth of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, the propitiatory, atoning, sacrificial gift that Jesus gave us. We didn't understand that. I mean, all we knew was, I'm a sinner, Jesus died to save me from my sin. I want him to be my Savior. And so we trusted in him, simply trusted, and he saved us forever. But as you've grown in that, you've come to understand to a greater degree what happened in that moment. You've come to understand that what you did was an incredibly important thing. You gave your life to him. And I wonder if now, as someone who has walked with the Lord some, who has gained a better understanding of what this is about, could it be that this is a time for you to say, okay, now that I understand to a greater degree the value of what it means to give my life to Jesus, now I understand and can willingly and knowingly, with greater understanding, give my life to Jesus. Maybe what God is calling you to is for a moment in time for you to say, okay, Lord, I'm no longer depending upon my childhood faith. I give myself to you now as an adult, as someone who understands more fully what this is, what you did for me, and what you're calling me to. And I take a stand in this moment, or I kneel before you anew, afresh, to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Because I know my future is in your hands. I know that you have a plan to glorify yourself in and through my life, and I want to be part of that. Willingly, not reluctantly. Joyfully, not out of obligation. Jesus calls us to give our lives to him out of love for him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And follow me. Father, only you know where every person in this room sits today. You know what's being stirred within our hearts. Lord, it's very possible that in this room today or online, someone is saying, you know, I've heard all these things before, but I put it off. I've heard and know that Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. I know that I'm a sinner. I know all of that, but I just always thought that sometime later I would get right with God. Lord, you tell us in your word that now is the day of salvation, that we are not to put these things off. So God, I pray that if there's anyone who's saying right now is the time for me to say yes to Jesus, to come before him, to yield my life, to receive my salvation, that would happen here now. God, it's very possible that there are some here today that are saying, you know, I've really been kind of resting on my laurels. I've been trusting in that decision I made as a child, and it was sincere, and I know I'm a Christian, I know I'm saved, but I've really never taken and made a grown-up decision about this. Lord, maybe in these moments you're moving in their heart. We would ask, Lord, that you would not let that pass by. That today they would say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I willingly offer my life anew to Jesus Christ, and I will follow him wherever he leads. Father, move in our midst by your Holy Spirit. Accomplish your purpose for gathering us here today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.